and then we'll look at this week's lesson. Pray with me. Our Father, before we begin this morning, we want to just quieten our spirits and our hearts, and we ask you, Father, to give us ears to hear. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, who is our teacher, who opens our eyes to see wonderful things out of your word. And so this morning, take this time. Speak to our hearts very personally. Challenge us. Move us. Stir us up, Father, to be the people that you are calling us to be, that we might stand in our generation, and that we might hold forth the gospel, and that we might be communicators of it, and that we might be bold and courageous, and that we might be a people who know what our resources are in Christ. Help us to understand who we are in Christ and what is ours in Christ. And so speak very personally to us during this time. I thank you for every person here, and I lift them before you, Father. I thank you for every church represented and for the pastor that stands in the pulpit every week in that church. God, we pray for our community. We pray for revival. We pray, Father, that your word would be lifted high and magnified, and that you would move in our midst, in our day. We are so needy before you, Father. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, we're continuing our study this morning in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Now, 2 Timothy is the last of 13 letters that Paul wrote in the New Testament. He is writing this letter from a dungeon. He is in the city of Rome. He is about to lose his life, and his ministry is coming to an end. But he's run the race. He's finished well. And he's writing to his beloved son in the faith, Timothy. And he's writing to Timothy because he wants Timothy to carry on the work. He's passing the baton to Timothy. And so Paul writes this letter to Timothy. Now, it's a very personal letter. It is written from one man of God to another man of God. It's written from one generation to the next generation. And so Paul is passing the torch to the one who will carry on the gospel. And so what is his purpose in this letter? He's writing this letter in order to strengthen Timothy, so that Timothy will be bold and courageous, even in the face of persecution. That is a very real threat to Timothy. Now, in verses 1 through 5, that's the introduction to the letter. We looked at that a couple of weeks ago. And in those verses, Paul uses those verses as a motivation to Timothy. He's motivating Timothy. And in the rest of chapter 1, Paul is going to deal with attitude. And that's where we are this morning. And what attitudes are we dealing with here? Well, Paul is wanting to deal with these attitudes. He's wanting Timothy to be bold. He's wanting Timothy to be courageous. And that's what we need to be as well. And then when we get to chapter 2, Paul is going to launch off into doing two things. He's going to give specific exhortations and very specific commands that are related to the ministry. But it's this attitude of courage and boldness that we're dealing with this morning. This attitude of living your life with a spirit of no compromise. And you've got a willingness to be confronted, even in the midst and the face of hostility. And you're willing to say what ought to be said, no matter who you're saying it to. Now, three times in this chapter, Paul mentions the word ashamed. Not being ashamed. Three times. And that is a major message to Timothy. Timothy, you are not to be ashamed. You are not to lose heart. Timothy, you are not to lose courage. You are not to be afraid to speak for Christ. Even if it costs you your life, you are to be courageous. It's one thing to say that. Be bold. Be courageous. But how do you get to that place in your life? 2 Timothy 2:1 says this, "Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." But there's got to be more to it than for me just to say, be strong. How do I get to that place where I am strong? And so last week we started answering that question out of the chapter. We looked at one verse last week, verse 6. And so the first thing you have to do if you're going to have courage and you're going to be bold and you're going to be strong in the face of all kinds of opposition and in the face of death and persecution, the first thing you're going to have to do is to renew your gift. And that's what we talked about last week. And Paul says this, "For this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you, confirmed through the laying on of the hands of the Apostle Paul," and we saw last week, "as well as the elders of the church, and there was a confirmation through a prophetic word that came at that time," and we saw that out of 1 Timothy. But he says, "For this reason," what reason? "Because I know you're for real, and I know you're genuine, and I know your faith is true." So that's where you start. You focus on the fact that God has gifted you for ministry. Now, you need a handout. You got one, Judy? Good. Good. There you go. And you don't let your gift fall into disuse. You renew it. You kindle it afresh. You fan the flame. And that's the first place to start in terms of being a person who is bold or courageous. You kindle afresh your gift. Because courage rises out of giftedness. Courage rises out of giftedness. Now, if I know that I'm truly saved, that's where I start. I've got to make sure I'm in the Christ. I'm in the faith. And you say, "Teresa, should I ever question my salvation?" Absolutely. Absolutely. 1 Corinthians 13 says this, "Test yourselves. Make sure you're in the faith." Don't let someone say to you, "Well, you prayed a little prayer when you were 6 years old, and that means you're saved forever." No, you look at your life. What kind of fruit is coming out of the tree of your life? Because if you're for real fruit will be coming out of your life. Test yourselves. Make sure. And so, if I know that I'm saved, then I know and I understand, because I've studied my Bible, that to each one is given a gift. And I'm to serve with that spiritual gift. Now, if I know that, that gives me boldness. That gives me courage. Because God has certainly gifted me in a certain way to serve Him. Because remember what I told you last week? I was saved to do what? To serve. That's why God has saved me. I mean, it's wonderful that my name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life, but I've got a purpose from that point until I go to be with the Lord, and that's to serve Him. Serve, serve, serve. And God has equipped me with the capacity to serve Him. Now, what is that capacity? And it's the best definition of a spiritual gift. It is the manifestation of the Holy Spirit in me for the common good. It's just the Spirit in me. And you know what? He's going to look different in each one of us. He's going to manifest in me a certain way. He's going to manifest in you a certain way. And we minister to one another in the body of Christ. My life is important. Your life is important. The body needs you. I love that. There are no Lone Ranger Christians. You need me, I need you. You know, even the Lone Ranger had Tonto. If you know that God has said, "Teresa, this is your gift, this is what I want you to do," and I'm gifting you to do that, then I'm going to be bold to do it. Now, there's been many times in my spiritual walk where things have happened and you've got to expect it. We're going to talk about it in a while, where I just felt like, Lord, I'm just going to go home and work in the flower bed. I look out there and there are weeds mile high in my flower bed. And you know what? I just think I'll go home and work in my flower bed for a while. But you know what I've learned? I'm not my own. I've been bought with a price. And I can't live any way I please. So you know what? I get over it. And I move on. And I keep serving. No matter what happens, no matter how I get my feelings hurt, no matter what someone has said, I don't just fold up. I don't have that right or that privilege. God's gifted me, and so I serve. God's gifted you, and so you serve. Now, that is the reason we're here, and we should be bold. And if I don't minister my gift, then my life is not reaching its potential. I mean, really, it doesn't have much value. But when I understand who I am, and I understand what God has done, and I understand His purposes for my life, then courageousness and boldness come out of that understanding. I understand how God moves and how God works. And you'll be who you are by the grace of God. It's grace. It's a grace gift. Freely given. The Spirit decided what you got. And you'll be who you are by the grace of God. And that's what Paul said. I am what I am by the grace of God. And if you take away our spiritual gifts, then basically all that's left is just humanness. And that's not very good, is it? So, you're gifted. We talked about that last week. And that's in way of review. So here comes reason number two. If I'm going to be bold and if I'm going to be courageous, I've got to consider the resources that I have at my disposal. So you have to consider the resources you have at your disposal. Now look at verse 7, and that's where we're going to start this morning, and I'm going to cover three verses with you today. But I'm going to spend most of my time in verse 7. So don't get nervous if you stay there a while, because we're just going to touch on the other verses, and I'm going to point out some things. Look at verse 7. It says, very directly, for God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power and love and discipline. Oh, I love this. Paul says, listen, Timothy, God didn't give you a spiritual gift and then equip you with cowardice. Now, let's look at that word timidity first of all. And I think it's interesting that that's the only place in the New Testament that that word is used. It means fearfulness, embarrassment, shame, weakness, frailty, or cowardice. Fearfulness, embarrassment, shame. I'm just trying to think of all the words I can. Weakness, frailty, cowardice. And what Paul is saying is God did not give that to you. No, God gave you a gift, and then God gave you all of the power and the love and the discipline that you need in order to operate that gift. Now, can I just say, this is huge for us to know. If there is any weakness on your part, it's strictly because you aren't cashing your check, because the resources are in your spiritual bank and you aren't drawing them. Now, God doesn't give cowardice. He gives courage. Now, notice in verse 7 it says, God has given us. Now, that is in the past tense. God has already given us. It's already in the bank. Can I just tell you, you already have power, you already have love, and you already have discipline. Now let's just ask the question. When did you receive those three things? When did you receive them? At salvation. Because who did you get at salvation? The Holy Spirit moved right into your earthly body. You became the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now when you got saved, God gave you power. How's that? Do you remember Acts 1:8? But you shall receive what? Power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And when you got saved, you received love. You say, well, how's that? Well, Romans 5:5 says, for the love of God is shed abroad in your heart through the Holy Spirit. And you received power of discipline when you got saved. Because Galatians 5:22 says that the fruit of the Spirit is self-control or discipline. Now I want you to hear what I'm saying. If you were saved, if you were born again, sitting in this room this morning, you have power, love, and discipline. Now would somebody say amen?
Amen.
You have. I want you to get excited this morning. Because you've got to learn what is yours in Christ. And that's why Bible study just fills my heart with joy. Because I start learning all the wonderful things about what is mine in Christ. And those things set me free. And they fill my heart with tremendous strength to serve the living Lord. So you see, God's not saying, let's get out there. Oh, gosh. This is what happens when you don't have pants. This is what happens when you don't have pants up to hook your thing to. I mean, you know what I'm saying. I can't hook that to my pants. Now listen. Listen to me. God doesn't just say to you and then tell you, get out there and do the best you can. Try really, really hard. I mean, pull up your bootstraps and just get out there and work, 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 work. He saves you. Then he gifts you. Then he empowers you. Did you know it? Now, either the word of God is true or it isn't. And ladies, and we've got to be women of the word. Because God's word is true. God's word is ours. And I can tell you, I've proved the word of God over and over and over in my own life. And I've been a Christian now for over 38 years. And I can testify to you that I have not been disappointed. It's a sure word. But you have to learn these truths in order to stand on these truths. Otherwise, you'll just go limping through life and you'll just try hard, but in your own flesh, you can't do it. You've got to learn. God's given you power, love, and discipline. And it's amazing. It's amazing. Now let's look at those three words. Because I want you to see that this is something you possess. It's present tense. And you say, Teresa, my life's just not effective. I feel weak. I'm not bold. I'm not courageous. I'm not aggressive in advancing the kingdom. I don't feel like God's doing much in my life. Well, I want to say to you, that's not from the Lord. The Lord has given you just the opposite. He's given you all the resources you need. Let's look at them one at a time and see what God has given us. Number one is the word power. And that's the word of the Greek dunamis. And it basically means might and dynamic energy. For the Lord has given you, Timothy, might and dynamic energy. We get our English words dynamite and dynamic from that Greek root word. And it has to do with dynamic energy producing results. Because God has equipped us with that dynamic to produce results. No matter what the opposition is, no matter how powerful the enemy is, the power of God is yours in order to produce results. But first of all, we have to know we have that power, don't we? And that's why I put Ephesians 1:8 on your handout. I wanted us to look at it. Now I want you to go home and pray this. This is a prayer that Paul prayed for those in Ephesus. This is the prayer we need to pray for us here in Brookhaven. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope in his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and watch this, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us. He's saying, I want you to understand the power that is in you through the Holy Spirit that is working within you. And he calls it later on the strength of his might. And in verse 20, he says it's the same power with which he brought Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places. Did you know that in you is resurrection power, ascension power, supernatural power, power over death, power over natural forces? That's the power that is given to us. It is power that is the power of God. Now, in myself, I don't have much power. But God helped me learn to tap into the resources of what is mine in Christ Jesus. And I think this is a truth we need to learn so badly in our own personal lives, in the lives of our families, and in the lives of our churches. We possess the Holy Spirit. And in Him, there's power. Now, that is a tremendous thing to realize. And when we begin to learn to operate and draw upon that supernatural power, then results come that could never be affected any other way. And that's just living life, walking in the Spirit of God, as opposed to walking in our own natural abilities. Now in Ephesians 3, Paul said this too. Now to him, you know this, that is able to do exceedingly, abundantly more than all you can ask or think, and watch this, according to the power that works in us. It's a wonderful thing in life and in your service to experience that power and to see God operate and change lives. I wish I had the power to change a life. I really do. I can think of some people in my circles that need change. And I don't have that power. But God does. Did you know God can instantaneously change a life in a moment? Where somebody can be going one way, repent, turn to God, and be absolutely transformed. I want to see more of that. Because I know that's His power. I know that's what He's able to do. I mean, He can do amazing things. He can make things happen fast. And I love to just go to Him and say, God, you're the only one that can do this. You're the only one that can bring about change. You're the only one in our church who can bring revival. No person can make it happen. It comes from you. No one can make that person turn and go a different way but you. And I know what I can do, God, and it's nothing. So you know what? I'm going to come to you in prayer, and I'm going to beseech you to come and move in your power, in my family, in my church, in my own life. And then I'm going to just get up from that place of prayer, and I'm going to watch for what God can do. We have that power in us. We may not know it. We may not use it. It comes to the one who is filled and controlled by the Spirit of God. You know, our little committees in our churches can't do much, to tell you the truth. That's really true. We need to be getting on our faces and saying, oh God, move in power. Move in power in our church. That we might be blazing hot for the kingdom in these last days. Do you want that? Can I just say power is available to you? You got it at salvation. It came to you in the person of the Holy Spirit. He's in you. You got to learn to draw on what's there. And so, Timothy, don't be timid in using your gift, because God's gifted you and God's given you power. And that's a word for us this morning as well. Here's the second thing, love. And love is also given to us at salvation. It is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. And I think all the others can all be summed up in that one, verse one, love. Romans 5:5, I read it a while ago. For the love of God has been shed abroad in your hearts through the Holy Spirit. And He moves right into your life, and He brings with Him love. You know this, God is love. Amen? And He's in you. Did you know you don't have to get on your knees and say, "Oh God, give me love"? That is praying wrongly. Why? Tell me why. Good. Instead, you say, "God, I thank you that the Spirit is in me, and the fruit of the Spirit is love. Would you grow it big in me?" Love is already there if you are born again. And let me just say, love is not something, it is a person. It's who's in you. Love is in you. Now let's talk about this love for a minute. It's a God love. It's called agape. Only Christians have this ability to love in this way. Only Christians possess agape. Not only do we have power, but we have love. And you know it's a good thing, because power should always be controlled by love. It's the power that's not abusive or injures, but it's the power that is loving. It's compassionate. It's sensitive. And you and I have that love. Now I want to give a little word of personal testimony. You know, I've told you before, I'm from a very dysfunctional background with an alcoholic father. And when you come from a dysfunctional background, in my case, there was not a lot of love in my background. There was not a lot of nurture. There was not a lot of trust. It just didn't come naturally for me to learn to love. And I was always a sweet person. I was sappy sweet. That's kind of how I reacted. I was just real sweet. But I wasn't genuinely sweet. It was kind of a fake sweet. But love just wasn't modeled in my home. There was a lot of anger. There was a lot of bitterness. There were a lot of financial needs, emotional needs, educational needs, needs in the area of social skills, people skills. I just came from a very needy background. And it just was not naturally for me to love. But I always wanted to be a loving person. I would meet loving people, and I would just want what they had. And when I got saved, I received love. Now, it took me a while to understand what was mine, because I had to learn God's word and learn what was mine in Christ. And to me, love is the most beautiful thing. And sometimes Christians can act so unloving. But we need to love one another. And it's just powerful, the love of God in our lives. And I had to be the one that learned, you don't have to ask God for love, it's already yours. Just ask Him to grow it big in your heart. And over the years in my Christian walk, I've just seen God do that. And I just think that's so awesome. We have the love of God in our hearts. Now listen, you have power. You have love. It's a unique love that only Christians possess. Let's talk about it. It's the love of volition. I'm going to give you some things here. Or choice, you could put choice there. It's volitional love. It's the love of choice. Number two, it's the love of the will. Are y'all confused? Okay. It isn't the Greek word philos, which means friendship love, or the love of friendship, or emotional love. It isn't eros, which is sensual love. It is the love of choice where you say, I choose to love you. And then it's this, it's a selfless love that gives itself freely away. Now, when my love is directed toward God, it means, God, I'll give my life away to serve you. God, I love you, and whatever you ask of me, the answer is yes, Lord. Directed toward others, it means I'll give my life away to serve you because I love God. It's the love that Jesus spoke of that's willing to lay down its life for another. Now, that's what God has showed God in your heart. And that overwhelms me. That love has been deposited in me. And I couldn't drum it up, and I couldn't make it be there, but it's there, and it controls our lives. Now, I love my children, and I really love my grandchildren. And did you know my love for them controls my actions? It does. I would do anything for my grandchildren. I'll keep them. I'll stay up late. I'll sacrifice money. I'll buy them happies till the cows come home. And you know what? If we were on a boat and one of them fell into the sea, you know what I would do? I would immediately jump in after that child and not think a thing about it. That's because I'm willing. My love for them controls my actions. Now hear what I'm saying. If I love God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, with all my strength, and my neighbor as myself, then I will have no fear in serving, even if it means I lose my life. But on the other hand, if I love myself, I'll do everything I can to preserve myself and my own life and my own comfort and my own success and my own reputation. And I will live to satisfy myself. My life can be measured by who I love, you see. But in Christ, the love is there. It's in me. It's in me because of the Holy Spirit. And it's just a matter of me learning what is mine in Christ and walking in the Spirit of God so that the Spirit can control me and manifest that love in my life. Now let's go to the third word, discipline. This word is used only here in the New Testament. And so I put a ton of things on your handout because I just kept finding out more and more about that word. It means basically the control of oneself in the face of praise or pain. Controlling yourself in the face of praise or pain. It is the ultimate self-control. It is the ability to control every element of your life, whether it's positive or negative. Whether you're being praised or inflicted with pain, you have control. It is that wisdom and sound judgment and self-control that takes every feature of life and makes it positive for the advance of the kingdom of God. It's a very rich term. It is that totally ordered life in which wisdom is applied to every situation. It is the ability to prioritize. It means knowing your priorities and whether your circumstances are positive or negative. You master your circumstances to advance the work of Christ. I like this one. It's the kind of discipline that has no wasted motion in life. It takes all that comes into its life and it uses it for the advance of the kingdom. And you're sitting there thinking, whew, I'd like to be that kind of person. Look at me. You are that kind of person. In Christ, In Christ, everything we just wrote down is yours. You've got to learn to cash in on your resources. Now, all of us keep an organizer, a calendar. And if we would just learn to yield the divine organizer to the divine organizer in our hearts, we would get a lot more done for the kingdom of God. The issue is not writing down your schedule. The issue is walking by the Spirit. Learning how to die to yourself. Learning how to live to Christ. Now here's another thing on your handout. This discipline we're speaking of is not self-taught. It's not something I can teach myself. I can't go to college to learn it. I can't go to seminary to get it. Nobody disciples you into it. You know why? It is the gift of the Holy Spirit. It is a divine resource. This ordered life belongs to the one who walks in the Spirit, who's filled by the Spirit, who's led by the Spirit, and in whom the Word of Christ dwells richly. And to sum it up, I just put this on your handout. It is that incredible ability to order your life so that everything fits into the priorities and enables you to do God's work. No wasted motion. And a lot of times we think, oh, if I just had power, if I only had that love, if I only had more discipline. And the word of the testimony of God is, you have it. It is yours. Cash in on it. If you'll just yield to the Spirit. If you'll just yield to the Spirit. Now, I'm hoping this will give you a new approach to life. And again, I want to say this is not something that comes naturally. We're not talking about the kind of power that some people have in their personality. I mean, some people are just dynamic people. They're aggressive people by their nature. That's not what I'm talking about. It's not the love that belongs to some person who's just born and they're naturally sweet or naturally compassionate or naturally tender, generous, thoughtful, sensitive. It's not talking about the discipline of someone who would make a good sergeant in the Marines. What we're talking about is not human at all. These are divine enablements that come to the child of God through the Spirit of God. And it's a result of the gift. And Paul says, look, Timothy, if you'll just consider your resources, God has not given you a spirit of timidity. God has given you power. God has given you love. And God has given you discipline in order that you can stay on track in your life no matter what happens. So look, Timothy, just kindle afresh the gift of God and consider your resources, power, love, and discipline. And Timothy, get out there and get on with it and run the race. And here's the third thing I want to point out. If you're going to be bold and courageous, you need to accept your sufferings and program yourself for rejection. Because if you're programmed, then you won't be surprised when it comes. And that was one thing that blindsided me as a young Christian. I just thought everybody would be so gung-ho over you being a Christian and you growing and all of that. And then when some rejection came and some suffering came, I said, God, what's this about? I didn't know about that. But it goes with the territory. Can I tell you that? Look at verse 8. Therefore, because of your gift and your resources, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, a prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel. Now, here's the idea. Timothy, don't be ashamed. Don't be timid. Timothy, get ready to suffer. Join me, Timothy. Get in the group. We're all in this thing together. Don't be ashamed. Learn to accept your suffering and expect it. And anybody who is saved is going to experience it. In chapter 3, verse 12, it says, all that live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So get in. Just need to expect it. It's coming. It's not a popular message, but you need to understand it. Don't be shocked by it. It just goes with the territory. Now, I do want to point out one thing about it. Notice, it's suffering for the gospel. That's the issue. You're not to suffer because of sin. If you suffer for sin, that's a whole other problem. You're to suffer for the gospel. Anticipate it. Program yourself for it. And then number four, remember your God. Remember your God. And then let's look at starting with verse 8 in the middle there. According to the power of God, and then he goes off on this statement, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Now that is one of the single greatest statements in all of the Bible of the doctrine of salvation. Here you just have a mini doctrine of salvation. It's utterly comprehensible. And basically what he's saying here is, if you want to be bold and courageous, remember your God. Remember how he saved you. And here's the idea. If he went to all that and used all that power to save you, he's also going to be the one who will keep you and bring you through. And so you can abandon yourself to his cause. Because if he's able to deliver you from sin and take you to holiness, he can deliver you out of anything else. Because he's already done the greatest deliverance by taking you from sin. And it says he did it according to his own purpose and grace. And it was all according to his own eternal plan and eternal grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. What is that? How do I know? I don't know when before eternal times was, but God's word says that's the time God planned me into his redemptive work. Teresa Sons, by name, redeemed in Christ Jesus, and God set that in motion before eternity. That is an incredible thought. My destiny was all sealed from before the world began. I mean, his sovereign, gracious, eternal plan is so hard for me to even comprehend. And all of this is just reciting for us the power of God. He's powerful. He's powerful to save us. He's powerful to make us holy. He is so powerful, he did it without our help. He's so powerful that he purposed to do it before eternity. He set it in motion at that time. He's so powerful that he took the plan. He brought it into reality. He raised Jesus from the dead, brought him out of the grave. That is how powerful our God is. He abolished death, and he brought to light immortality through the gospel. That is how powerful God is. And through these little two verses, we've been swept through the whole history of redemption. He's powerful. He's so powerful. He saved us from sin and death and hell. He transformed us into holy beings in Christ. He did it all without our help. He laid it all down before eternal times in his plan and his purpose. He brought Christ through the grave to the other side. He abolished death and brought us eternal life. That is the power of God. Now, if I understand the power of God, then I can understand that is the resource that is available to me. That is the kind of power that he's given me. So you know what we can do? We can boldly proclaim Christ. What do we have to fear? No one and nothing is bigger than our God. So Paul says, Timothy, just remember your God. He will sustain you. Don't be cowardly. Don't be fearful. Don't be timid. Don't be ashamed. Be bold. Be courageous. Because the God of power is working out His eternal purpose in our behalf. And we should be filled with a glorious confidence in Him. Now this is such a rich passage. It's been so fun digging out its truths. I hope you have a handle on what God is saying here to you personally this morning. He doesn't give us the spirit of fear. He gives us a spirit of power and love and discipline. May we live that out. May we be bold. May we use our gifts. Consider our resources. Expect rejection and suffering. So be it. And may we keep our eyes on God and not on men. And may it be our greatest joy and privilege that we are ones who name the name of Jesus. And we're going to be ones who follow Him with our whole hearts. Now study this scripture. I tell you what, it stirs me up. We're living in very needy times. We can't do anything about it. But God can. And may God be all about using us in our generation. That we might rise up and be the women of God He's calling us to be. Amen? Consider your resources this morning. Consider what it is God is calling us to. We are Timotheus, and we have influence. Let's pray. Our Father, thank You for this word out of chapter 1. And it's going to get better and better. We're so challenged this morning. Could it be true? Could it be true that You have given us power, love, and discipline? Everything we need to be bold and courageous for Your kingdom. And we just don't tell You enough how much we appreciate the Holy Spirit that You've deposited in our lives. Because He brought with us, with Him, at that time, everything we need. And we just tell You, we know we're nothing in our humanness. And we just want to give You all that we are, that You might fill us, that You might equip us, that You might gift us, that You might help us learn and think biblically what is ours in Christ. That we might rise up and be the women that You've called us to be in our generation, living right here in Brookhaven. And oh God, we thank You for Your resources. Help us to not be blindsided by the rejection and the suffering. It just goes with the territory. And help us to be faithful. And stir us up, God. Kindle us afresh. Whether we're young in our 30s, whether we're old in our 80s, You have a purpose for us, God. May we open our mouths and be bold for You. And may our lives and the beauty of Christ in our lives be something that all can behold. And we give You all praise and glory, and we thank You for this study. It's a very timely study. And we ask You to keep us on track that we might be faithful to finish it and to learn these truths. And we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now next week's going to be really, really good. And you don't want to miss it. We're